And the rest of us, let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. John 19, appreciate the good song. Reminder of how, because our Lord suffered and He didn't hide from His suffering, He's willing to help us in our suffering, and we can hide in Him in the midst of our suffering. John chapter 19, our text this morning will be verses 1 through 16. So as we begin, we'll carefully read our passage of Scripture and gain as much as we can even in the reading of the Scriptures, and then we'll get into our message. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." The Jews answered Him, "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king!" But they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, thank You for allowing us to be in church today. Thank You for this beautiful Lord's Day that You have provided for us. Lord, we pray that this would indeed be a worship service. Lord, that our singing would have been pleasing in Your sight, and the way we gave would truly have been an expression of gratitude for all that You've given to us. Lord, the worship continues as we open Your word. I pray that we would show You that You are worth more than all to us as we lay hold on Your words as You speak to us through the Word of God, through the Bible. We ask for the help and guidance of Your Spirit to communicate Your word clearly, to understand it, Lord, accurately, and to gain from Your word this morning the message that You have for each of us personally. I pray that You'd move on our hearts for Christians, that You would draw us closer to You. And for any that are here that have never bowed the knee, they've never confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and King, I pray that as we consider the truth of the Scriptures this morning, that Your Spirit would move on their hearts, Lord, to this day. Make that life-changing decision that decision which will change their eternal destiny. Please meet with us, Lord, and may you be glorified through all that we do and say here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's not a pleasant thing to watch someone that you love experience physical pain or humiliation. It adds to it when that pain or humiliation is partly because of your doing. But as we watch perhaps a loved one suffer pain or shame, it becomes more bearable if we are able to recognize that the pain and the shame are only temporary. That it's not going to be like that for long, and soon the roles are going to be reversed. The situation is going to be changed. In our text that we read a moment ago, we have described some of the pain, the physical pain, as well as the shame that Jesus Christ endured before he went to die in our place for our sins on the cross. Even before going to the cross, our Lord suffered some terrible physical torture as well as public mocking and humiliation. And if you truly love Jesus, it's not a pleasant thing to see. It's not something that we take joy in, but we can take comfort as we consider these things to know that the day is coming when the roles are going to be reversed and Jesus Christ is going to be hailed as King when he returns in glory to reign over this earth for 1,000 years. For our message this morning, we're going to explore this topic together. Behold the Christ. Behold the Christ. And we're going to see how Jesus suffered before the cross. What we learn from this passage of Scripture is going to, first of all, help us to appreciate our Lord's suffering for us, to recognize that what he experienced in this passage of Scripture was for us. Or let's make it more personal. It was for me. Each of us can say that it was for me. And we ought to appreciate what our Lord was willing to endure for us, but it also should cause us to anticipate the day when he returns in glory and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, to guide our message this morning, we're going to consider note two statements in our text, which really capture and emphasize both the physical pain and the public shame that Jesus suffered before going to the cross. They both begin with the word, behold. In verse 5, we have this statement, behold the man. Behold the suffering man. And then secondly, in verse 14, behold your king. The king, though spoken in mockery, yet true statement. The book of John is interesting. You find this many behold statements in John. John 1:29. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Before this chapter is over, God willing, next week we'll consider two more behold statements. But here, there are two very significant statements concerning the Lord Jesus. Behold the man, behold your king. We're going to consider both of these as we behold the Christ and what he did for us. So let's begin with that first thought, behold the man. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 6. When given the choice between Jesus, the sinless Son of God, and Barabbas, a very sinful son of the devil, the Jews, being persuaded by their religious leaders, chose Barabbas. The robber, the rebel, the murderer was going to go free, while the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would not merely be left in prison, but he's going to be crucified. He's going to be put to death on a tree. That's the decision that the Jews have made. Now, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of all these charges that had been laid against him. Beyond that, he knew that he was righteous by virtue of his wife's own testimony, some things that she had suffered in a dream. And so Pilate knew that Jesus was not worthy of death. He was not even worthy of being held in custody. And so Pilate is still determined that somehow he is going to see Jesus released. So rather than immediately ordering Jesus' execution, which is what the Jews had demanded, Pilate first of all will attempt a compromise. Instead of executing Jesus, he's going to hope to satisfy the Jews' hatred toward Jesus and then allow Jesus to be released. So what does he do? Well, Pilate takes Jesus in the sight of all the people, and as verse 1 tells us, he scourged him. He scourged Jesus. Now, this was not crucifixion, but this was no great mercy on the part of Pilate. Scourging was an act of brutal punishment, and especially so in Jesus' case, because he was completely innocent and righteous. William Barclay said this, "Roman scourging was a terrible torture. The victim was stripped, his hands were tied behind him, and he was tied to a post with his back bent double and conveniently exposed to the lash. The lash itself was a long leather thong, studded at intervals with sharpened pieces of bone and pellets of lead. Such scourging reduced the naked body to strips of raw flesh and inflamed and bleeding wounds. Men died under it, and men lost their minds under it, and few remained conscious to the end of it." So this was no pleasant thing. This was no merciful thing. This was a terrible thing that Pilate does to Jesus. Psalm 129 and verse 3 says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Now the psalmist there, perhaps it was David. David never experienced that, okay? So that psalm is a messianic prophecy. It was looking forward to the sufferings of the Messiah. And the Messiah describes his suffering as people plowing upon his back, okay? Some of you farmers understand the idea of plowing, right? You sink that plow into the dirt and you cut a groove right through there. And Jesus was describing the deep grooves that were cut into his back by this scourging. As that scourge went across his back, it was like a plow being pulled through the soil of his skin, if you will. This was a terrible, terrible thing. As we read on in verses 2 and 3, along with scourging Jesus, the Roman soldiers make a crown of very long thorns, and they force it on Jesus' head. This, of course, would have pierced his scalp. It would have caused profuse bleeding. And then they place on him a purple robe. John does not make reference to this earlier, but we know from elsewhere that Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod. Herod had put on Jesus that purple robe. He sent back to Pilate, and so they would have taken that robe off, making Jesus' skin bare while they scourged him. And then after the scourging, then they placed that purple robe back on him. Okay, which is going to be a very, very painful thing, causing, again, the blood and things to coagulate and to join with that robe. Well, they put this crown of thorns on his head, causing blood to certainly come profusely out of his scalp. They place back on him that royal robe, and then they mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They put him to physical pain and to public shame. They mock him as King of the Jews, and then they smote him with their hands. They hit him in the face. The amazing thing about this, as we consider Jesus' suffering, even before he went to the cross, is that Jesus knew that all of these things were going to happen to him. But he endured it anyhow. Why? Luke 18:31, "Then took he unto him the 12 and saith unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus knew all of this was coming, but he set his face like a flint and went up to Jerusalem. Why did he do it? Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. This is Jesus, the Messiah's memorial, written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came to earth. It says there in verses 13 and 14, "Behold, my servant shall deal very prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." The people were astonished in looking upon him, that his visage, his face was so marred that he was beyond recognition as a human. Isaiah 53:2, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." They didn't want to look at that. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." Surely he must be being punished of God to go through such an awful thing. He must be a wicked person, right? Well, here's what the scripture says: "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The chastisement, which is another word that Pilate used to describe the scourging, our scourging, the chastisement, the scourging of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Jesus endured this suffering for us. Because of our sins, he faced our punishment. Now, as we read on in the text, in verses 4 and 5, having done these awful things to Jesus, publicly scourged him, publicly mocked him, Pilate steps forward to address the people once again. The governor explains, first of all, that even after the scourging, he still found no fault in Jesus, which is significant. Okay, a liar, someone who was lying, would not be willing to go through what Jesus went through without crying uncle, without saying, "Okay, I give up, I'm lying, I'm not really the Messiah, I'm not really the King of the Jews, I'm not really the Son of God." But having gone through this awful torture, Jesus still holds on to those claims because he was not a liar or a deceiver. And Pilate says, "Look, I have scourged him and no dirt came out. There was nothing bad that came out of him. I find no fault in him. He has not backed off of his claims." So Pilate says, "Look, I found no fault in Jesus. You should know this. I have scourged him." And then Pilate brings Jesus forth, wearing this crown of thorns, this purple robe, his back torn and shredded, his face beaten and bloodied beyond all human recognition. And then in verse 5, with as much pathos as he could muster, seeking to invoke some pity from the people, Pilate cries, "Behold the man!" You see, it was Pilate's desire that he could just scourge Jesus, and surely these people witnessing this innocent one experience this terrible, terrible suffering, that they would see it and say, "That's enough! We've gotten enough. Let him go." But the scriptures tell us again in the book of Isaiah that the people, they were astonished. They were so astonished at looking at Jesus, they hide their faces from him. They don't even want to look at this gruesome sight before him, before them. But in verse 6, here's what we read: "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" Can you imagine such hatred? that you could see someone suffer such awful shame and humiliation and physical suffering and say, put him to death, we want more. Having gotten a taste of blood, these bloodthirsty murderers wanted more. And there's a reminder here that when a person repeatedly rejects the love of Jesus Christ, the more hard-hearted they become, and the stronger will become their rejection. They have come to the place where they have absolutely no feeling of pity, no feeling of any kind of human sympathy toward Jesus Christ. And it's because they have progressively hardened their hearts and rejected. And that is a dangerous thing to do toward the one who suffered that for you. Again, though Pilate's wretched declaration, "Behold the man," was spoken as an unbeliever, we who have believed and confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord should be moved to behold his sufferings. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Maybe we need to consider the condition of our hearts. We should never become so captured by the world and so hardened by sin that we hide our faces from what Jesus experienced for us, to where we could get to the place where we could coldly look upon him without experiencing any kind of sorrow. Do you recognize that what Jesus experienced even before going to the cross was for you? It was for me. Ron Hamilton wrote this song, these words. He said, "Have I a heart of stone, so cold and dark within that I can view the Savior in anguish for my sin and never sorrow feel for all he sacrificed? Have I a heart of stone to watch the bleeding Christ?" The writer of the book of Hebrews told us to take heed lest there be in any of us an heart of unbelief departing from the living God. He said that we should exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Pilate says, "Behold the man." And as Christians, it's good for us to behold the Christ and to remember the sufferings that he endured for us even before going to the cross. Secondly, in verses 7 through 16, we have this thought, "Behold your king." Now when Pilate heard the Jewish leader's astonishing and bloodthirsty cry in the face of the bloodied and disfigured Christ that he should be crucified, the governor then tells them to take him and crucify him for themselves. When the chief priests, therefore, an officer saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now Pilate knew that this was not an option. The Jews did not have power to crucify someone. But in response, the Jews in verse number 7, recognizing that Pilate would not condemn Jesus by Roman law, or that they couldn't condemn him by Roman law, they answered then that they had a law. According to their law, Jesus must be put to death because he had made himself the Son of God. Pilate said, "He is innocent. As Roman authority, I declare that there's no fault in him at all. So you're not going to condemn him to crucifixion by Roman law." They say, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." You see, the Jews viewed Jesus' claim to deity as blasphemy. They didn't believe him, and therefore he must be executed for this. There's much to be said here. One thought is this, that though the Jews rejected Jesus' claim, they did clearly recognize that he was claiming nothing short of full existence as God. And we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ need to be careful that we do not allow any cult or any perversion of Scripture to weaken our faith in that reality. The Jews did not want to crucify Jesus because he said he was an angel, or that he was Lucifer's brother, or that he was some created being. Chapter 10 and verse 33 of this same book, the Jews said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, Jesus didn't make himself God. He was God, and he made all things. There was nothing made that he did not make. But the Jews understood his claim correctly, that he was claiming to be God. Isaiah 9:6, again, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He had no beginning. His goings forth were from everlasting. Psalm 90 and verse 1 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Revelation 1:8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." John said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So the Jews understood Jesus' claim, and had that claim been false, had Jesus not been God, but claiming to be God, he would have been worthy of death. It would have been blasphemy. However, it was true. But verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." Pilate was fearful by degrees. He's already afraid, that's to be understood. He's afraid that he's got a righteous man in his mind. He's got a righteous man that he is about to execute. But now he's the more afraid because now he hears words that help him understand that this is not merely a righteous and innocent man, but this one that I have thoroughly examined and have seen in him nothing like I've ever seen in any human being has claimed to be God, the Son of God. And so Pilate is the more afraid. He had been warned through his wife's dream, and through her suffering in that dream, and now hearing that this righteous man had declared himself to be the Son of God, the governor is all the more afraid, and so he returns into the judgment hall. Being a Roman, Pilate was certainly familiar with the mythology which told of the gods coming in human flesh. He did not perhaps understand all the Jews' theology. But even as a Roman, he understood this idea of the gods coming in human flesh. And again, therefore, having seen in Jesus nothing like he had ever witnessed in any mortal being, Pilate was greatly afraid. After all, this pagan man certainly did not want to invoke the wrath of the gods by putting to death the very Son of God. And so the governor returns and he asks Jesus, "Whence art thou?" We would say, "Where did you come from? Where are you from?" Interestingly, The scriptures tell us in verse 9, but Jesus gave him no answer. Why? Because Pilate already knew the answer. You see, if we could go back to chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, we find that earlier when Jesus was questioned by Pilate, Jesus had confessed that he was a king whose kingdom was not of this world. In other words, I didn't come from this world. I am a king from another world. He's already told Pilate that. Also, Jesus had been, even after making that claim, Jesus had been thoroughly examined by scourging, publicly mocked. Again, if he had been a fake and they scourged him and said, "Behold your king," he would have said, "Whoa, wait a minute, stop. I was lying. I'm really not a king." But he didn't deny it. He did not back down because he was a king, and he was a king from another world. And Pilate knew the answer. And so Pilate needed no further evidence. He would receive no further evidence or convincing. He had enough. He must make the choice for himself. He must answer the question for himself whether Jesus was a lying lunatic and a blasphemer, as the Jews would have claimed, that he was neither a righteous man nor a king, or else he was indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God from heaven, from above. And today we need to understand that each and every one of us has all the necessary witness to who Jesus is, where he came from, what he did. And we must choose to receive or reject him on the basis of his claims. That is it. And only as we receive him and confess him will he then speak to us and give us that answer of assurance in our souls that we are his. You may be here and you're waiting for Jesus to give you some kind of answer. No, he's already given you everything he'll give you until you make the next move. And when you receive him, he will then speak to you and give you that word of assurance. Jesus said it this way, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." You give the first answer and Jesus will give the answer. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The Apostle Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, literally if you'll confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you believed with your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? Has Jesus answered you, or are you still at that stage with Pilate where Jesus has given you no answer of assurance because you've not acted on the truth and invitation that he's placed before you? Again, as we read on in our text, just as he did earlier when faced with that personal responsibility of making a decision about Jesus for himself, frustrated, Pilate again crawfishes back into his official position as governor. He tries to take it away from making it a personal matter between him and Jesus. He steps back into his role as governor. Pilate told the silent Savior how he, as governor, had power or authority, is the word, to crucify or else to release Jesus. Therefore, he was to be answered. "Speakest thou not unto me," verse 10, "knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Well, at this point, Jesus, the silent lamb, breaks the silence. He says in verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." In his answer, Jesus explains to Pilate that this human authority had no power at all, no authority except that which had been given to him from above. Jesus' answer not only was a rebuke to this self-assertive governor that his authority had been delegated to him, but it's a further proof for the deity of Christ. Again, he's referring to above. Jesus had earlier said in John 8 and verse 23, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world." So Pilate could have had no power, no authority, except it was given him from above, from where Jesus came. As followers of Jesus, we can be encouraged by his example here, in his quiet confidence throughout this situation, to know that God is in control of whatever happens in our lives. Do we understand that nothing can happen to us which does not first pass through God's loving, wise, and powerful hands from above? And also, as with Pilate and all other authorities and people, we need to recognize that any authority or any opportunities we have are given to us from above. And therefore, we have nothing of which to be proud or of which to boast. Earlier, the Jewish leaders had tempted John the Baptist with envy, jealousy toward Jesus. And John said this, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." So why envy? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Now, in his answer to Pilate, Jesus further explains that while the governor and the other leaders who had delivered Jesus to custody had been given their power and authority from above, they were held accountable for their misuse or their abuse of it. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except for it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Yes, they were granted that authority, but they misused it to condemn the innocent Son of God, and God held them accountable. By scourging Jesus, whom Pilate had already declared twice to be innocent, the governor had sinned. He misused his authority. Those who delivered Jesus to Pilate had committed even greater sin by rejecting his proven claim to be the Messiah and yet demanding his crucifixion. The fact is, Pilate, the people, the priests, Judas Iscariot, and the devil all sinned in Jesus being delivered to be crucified. And the further back you go in that progression, the greater the sin. Do you recognize that God does see degrees of guilt and sin? There is sin, and there is greater sin. And Pilate had sinned, that's to be understood, but those who delivered Jesus to Pilate had committed greater sin. The people, how had they sinned? Well, they had sinned by casting their vote for innocent Jesus to be crucified. The priests had sinned because they had, out of envy, arrested Jesus and then persuaded the people to choose Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Judas Iscariot had sinned. He had committed greater sin because he had, for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed the innocent blood to the priests. And the devil had committed perhaps the greatest sin because he was the one who put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. And this is again a warning to all people that God holds each and every person responsible for their personal decisions, for how they use whatever authority or power God gives them. The greater the influence, the greater the sin. When that influence is misused, it makes you wonder, what does God say then about the leaders of our land, the influence and what they do with the power and authority that's been delegated to them. Well, again, hearing this sober warning, Pilate, not wanting to commit more and greater sin, again labors to release Jesus. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He says, all right, that's enough. I'm not going to commit greater sin. However, the bloodthirsty Jews, in essence, threatened to blackmail Pilate before Caesar. They said that basically if Pilate releases Jesus, the people are going to accuse the governor of opposing Caesar in favor of another king. If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. And whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar, and therefore Pilate would capitulate. Pilate's example here is a reminder of how people let peer pressure persuade them to reject Jesus Christ even against all light and truth. He knew the answer. He knew what was the right thing to do, but he let his fear of what these people thought and what Caesar thought to lead him to reject the Son of God and his eternal salvation. Again, every person needs to decide whose friend they're going to be. We're either going to be a friend of Jesus or a friend of the world, the Christ-rejecting world. But no one is worth pleasing in the rejection of Jesus Christ. The chief rulers, among them, many of them believed on Jesus, but John 12:42 tells us that because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Hence, Jesus did not confess them. Have you believed on Jesus? Whose friend, who are you concerned about pleasing? There's no one worth going to hell for. Not your wife, not your husband, not your brother, your sister, your mom or dad. There's no one worth going to hell over. And you've got to make a decision for yourself what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. Again, when he hears this warning about being a friend of Caesar, Pilate brings forth Jesus one more time. Pilate comes forth. Pilate sits down upon his judgment seat, his raised platform in front of the people where he's going to pronounce his official and final judgment. Ironically, one day the time will come when this situation will be reversed. It will be Jesus seated upon, and the idea here is the Bema seat. And every one of these who rejected Jesus Christ is going to be brought before him, and they're going to make confession that he is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. Romans 14:10 through 12 say this, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll make confession to God because Christ is God. You say, I'm not going to confess Jesus Christ. And you may not do it now because you fear what people say. But in that day, you will confess Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords in the fear of God. And it won't matter in that way what any human being, any created being thinks of you. So why not do it now when it will result in salvation, whereas in that day it will merely just speed things on to people's condemnation as they are sentenced to the lake of fire, as Revelation chapter 20 describes for us. Verse 14, "And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." As John mentions here for us, the day on which Pilate would pass his official judgment against Jesus Christ was the preparation of the Passover. The preparation day for the Jews was Friday. Okay? The Sabbath day was a day of rest. The Lord had told his people back in Exodus 16 and verse 5 when they were eating manna that they were to prepare for themselves twice as much food on the preparation day on that Friday so that when Saturday came along, the day of rest, the Sabbath, that they would rest. Luke 23:54 refers to this Sabbath or the preparation day. And again, as Brother Lawton mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we as Christians do not observe the Sabbath as such, but there are some certain principles that go all the way back to creation that has to do with a day of rest. And one of the things that helps us to have a day of rest is preparing the day before. In our family, we try to keep Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, the day we meet as a church. We try to make this day separate and distinct and wholly set apart unto the Lord. And one of the ways we help protect that is by getting things ready on Saturday. And it's Saturday evening when we're preparing the food. It's Saturday evening when we're cleaning the house and getting everything cleaned up and in order. It's Saturday evening when we're preparing our hearts. And we're not staying up till 11 and midnight watching television. But we're preparing our hearts to worship. And perhaps these people missed out on preparing their hearts, and because of that, they're going to miss out on the Messiah. But this was a special preparation day. This was the preparation of the Passover. It is Friday. The next day is going to be the Sabbath for the Jews. But on this day, they were preparing not just their normal preparation on the day before the Sabbath. This is the preparation for the Passover. In other words, this was the time when the Jews were to remove all leaven from their houses as they prepared to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would continue the week after the killing of the Passover, the killing and eating of the Passover. So they would have been going and getting rid of leaven. This is ironic. Jesus had once warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was their doctrine, but also their malice and wickedness. And here, at the very time when they were supposed to be preparing and getting out the leaven of the Pharisees and their evil and their malice and wickedness, getting rid of those things, they're committing the greatest error of all and condemning their own Messiah. In any case, at the sixth hour on this day, which was high noon, Pilate makes his second declaration about Jesus Christ. He says to them, "Behold your King." These words at this point would have been spoken in mockery by Pilate. They have accused Pilate of being a friend of Jesus and an enemy of Caesar. But he says, "Behold your King. This is your King." He distances himself from him. "Now, I'm a friend of Caesar," basically what Pilate is saying. He's distancing himself from this now Jewish king. But the Jews likewise did not receive Jesus as their king. They rejected him. They say, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him now." It's not just the chief priests and officers. It's all the people, the Jews, saying, "We don't want that man as our king." Their final answer is, even after Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" They say, "We have no king but Caesar." That too is ironic, because these people hated the Roman rule. Their hope of a Messiah was that he would come and deliver them from the Romans. But now they're rejecting the very Savior and Messiah and saying, "We want Rome. We want that heavy yoke of Rome to stay upon us. And we don't want the light, perfectly fitting yoke of the King of Kings and Son of God." They rejected God's King. And they who despised Roman rule willingly claimed Caesar and his heavy yoke while rejecting Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How people, when they reject Jesus Christ and his salvation, they bring upon themselves, well, they remain under a yoke that is very heavy. The Scriptures tell us that the way of transgressors is hard. And in the Christian life, there are difficulties, there are trials. But there is nothing like what it is to be in this world without God, without the hope of eternal life, without the assurance that everything in the end, it's all going to be all right. and the roles are going to be reversed. Why would you choose the yoke of the devil and reject Jesus Christ? At this point, Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. And the blood of the innocent Messiah comes upon the Jews. They say in other places of Scripture, His blood be on us and upon our children, and certainly it was. And that nation has suffered greatly for their rejection of Jesus Christ. But finally, again, just as the same as that statement, behold the man, though Pilate spoke those words, behold your king, in mockery of Jesus. And the Jews cried, we have no king but Caesar. We who know the Lord Jesus need to take hope and take courage in knowing that one day Jesus Christ will return and everyone is going to acknowledge Him as King and Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 15, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. As we behold the Christ who suffered pain and humiliation in our place, let's bow the knee and confess Him as our Lord and King. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You willingly did not have Your life taken away from You. You did not suffer these things because You could not have called 10,000 angels to set You free and to destroy the world. You did it because You loved us. You willingly gave Yourself for us. I pray that our hearts would be touched this morning by the ministry of Your Spirit and Your Word, that we would not harden our hearts and reject the King of kings and Lord of lords. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, here's the first question I'd like for you to consider and to answer for yourself. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and King? The Scriptures could not be more convincing. History itself could not be more convincing that Jesus was exactly who He claimed to be. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day, substantiating all His claims. His followers who witnessed Him after His resurrection literally gave their lives because of their belief in that claim, which if it had been a lie, they would have very quickly let go of it at risk of their lives or in order to save their lives. But what about you? Have you made the decision to receive Jesus Christ? Has He confessed you before the Father, or has He yet given you no answer because you've not answered? The Scriptures say He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Jesus was given from God the Father all authority to give eternal life to as many as believe in Him. And He says, if you'll confess Me, if you'll believe on Me and confess Me, I will give you everlasting life. Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, this is my day. And right here, right now, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I've understood the Word of God, and I want Jesus Christ to save me. If that's your decision this morning, would you make confession of sorts by raising your hand before the Lord, God being witness? You say, by raising my hand, I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ today. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, is your heart still tender and loving toward the Lord Jesus who suffered in your place? Are you living to honor and please Him? Or are you like Pilate, living in the fear of man and attempting to keep favor with a Christ-rejecting world? You cannot have both. If you are the servant of this world, you cannot be the servant of Jesus Christ. Would you choose to be faithful to your King until His return? Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that you would help each and every person here today to find no rest outside of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for any that have never been born again, Lord, that your Spirit would just continually soften and speak to their hearts until they're willing to bow the knee and confess with their mouth Jesus Christ as Lord. For we who are Christians, help us not to be ashamed of him who was willing to suffer in our place, and help us to live in anticipation of the day at the return of the King. Lord, when we too will be vindicated with him, if we've been willing to suffer with him now, please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.